You're always going to have disagreement. It's there. It's part of life. I see one thing one way, you see one thing another way. And many times we just have to agree to disagree and still love one another. Opinions are many. And we can see by sometimes, and I know we're in summer and I know things are, people are busy, but we can see we started out this teaching with a lot of folks and we ended up with not too many folks. That's because this really fusses with your heart. This is now, we're reaching, in these last two lessons, we're reaching college-level Christianity. We're reaching mature levels of Christianity where we just are not going to succumb to the wiles of the devil. Romans chapter 12, if you're there, Romans 12, 17, says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Now that would be good if the scripture just said, "Have repay no one evil for evil, go to church and be good people." But it says to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Offense happens. One of the things that will keep people away from church is they're looking for an excuse. Those that are even being drawn by the Lord, the enemy tries to get them to have an excuse as to why they're not coming to church. So the biggest thing is, what's the first thing we hear? All those folks are is a bunch of hypocrites. They say they love me, but they don't sure show it. But Scripture tells us, tells you and I, that we are to be have regard, to love our neighbor as ourself. Matter of fact, we talked a few weeks ago, Jesus said to love those that hate you, those that despitefully use you, to cook meals for our enemy, to love them and to honor them. And that's very hard. Bevere says this, "It is unrighteous for us as children of God to avenge ourselves." But that's exactly what we are seeking when we refuse to forgive. And so the essence of this teaching is that we walk in forgiveness towards all people. Because one of the things that we need to realize is the reason why we offend one another is sin-based. If I'm loving you, then I'm kind of Teflon when it comes to unforgiveness. I can readily forgive you because you're either having a bad day or you just don't see things like I do. You know, I've got to face the fact that I'm brighter than most. Just kidding. But we've got to see the sin of unforgiveness will cease all relationship to God. I wonder if you caught that during these last few weeks. It's a sin of unforgiveness. If we hold offense at any time, and we have unforgiveness towards anyone, God cannot forgive us. And so that stops our relationship with Father. And that's one of the reasons why we have immature Christianity in this nation. Because we have opinions, we have denominations. If you don't agree with the Bible the way I do, Jesus is coming back then, or Jesus coming back now, or this, you can't wear those clothes, or you can't say that thing. And so if you don't agree with me, I'll go down the road and start another church. And I'll get a flock of people to agree with me, and we won't agree with you. And anybody there? You know, if that were to be believed, then we'd believe heaven is going to be dissected into about, you know, a million different places. South heaven, north heaven, west heaven, and east heaven. You know, I live in east heaven because we believe that, you know. No, God said that we'd be in unity, and to begin that unity, we've got to agree with this word. Walk in forgiveness to all people. Romans 12 tells us to have regard for good things. And one of the things that we've been talking about is that, walking in forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. And yeah, I saw a hand. Yes, Ruth? The 2.5 times I've listened to it today, and it still is digging into my heart because I want to be a man of integrity. You know, I don't want to hold any offense toward anyone, now or past. You can't live years on this earth without like I said, without being offended by something, but God wants us to be completely free. I remember when I was a younger man, I had a home group at my house, and one of the guys from our church, an older gentleman, always was telling jokes. His name was Walt, and he was always telling jokes, bad jokes. He didn't tell good jokes like me. Thank you. I wanted to hear an amen, but that's right. It's close enough. But he was always telling jokes, and he was always laughing about something, always just a happy-go-lucky, but there was something about him that you just couldn't get close to the guy. I mean, his wife was sweet. He'd be congenial during services, and he'd come to home group, but you could tell there was something there. There was like a chip on his shoulder, and you never kind of could figure it out with him. And so we're talking one night, we're going around the room talking about something, and we were sharing something that nobody knew about us. That's what it was. What's one thing about you that nobody else knows? And so we got around to Walt, and then we were kind of laughing and carrying on, and Walt said, you know, when I was born, my mother got rid of me and set me in the back seat of a car in town and let me there. And I was there for I don't know how long, and somebody came and found me in the car, took me to an orphanage, and I was adopted. And he was laughing about it. He was just kind of, you know. And so we all started laughing, and someone said, well, Walt, I guess we could call you a backseat baby. And whenever they said that, everybody started to laugh, and we were carrying on, and Walt got up, threw his whatever he had on his lap down, and he said, you know, I have never shared that with anybody but my wife, and the one time that I share it, you guys make fun of me. And he walked out of the room, slammed it, walked out of our house and slammed the door. Spun tire and left. How many know that's a little difficult to follow up on? But something was exposed in him, because he had bitterness in his heart against his parents, who he never knew who they were, his mother who ever left him there. He never found out who that was, and until he could deal with that root of bitterness that he didn't even probably realize that he had. And so over the next couple of months, we ministered to Walt. We just hugged him and held on to him. And you know what? He finally, you know, it took him a couple of days to get over it, but he was back in home group and we loved on him. And Walt became a different person. He opened up his heart. He was a sweet guy. His jokes got better. He became someone that realized that he had had that thing that bothered him, and he held it against everybody. He couldn't trust anybody, even his wife, who he was married to for 30-some years at the time. He couldn't trust anybody because he had been abandoned. He had an abandoned spirit, and it was hooked to a root of bitterness. So that's very real, see? Sometimes we can go through life with things if we don't deal with them, and that's when we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. It's when we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. What was the main point of John's reference to the book by Cole Stringer, Take Your Hand Out of the Cage, Monkey? What was the main point he was trying to make? Let go. I first heard that about monkeys. It's not the first time I heard about that, but it's very true. That's how they catch monkeys in Australia and Africa. They just put something in there and they won't let go. Their fist won't come back out of the hole. And that's so very true. The story about Absalom and Amnon is very, very, very true and very, very real about how we deal with things in our world. There are countries that don't talk to one another because of an offense. World War I, how many remember why World War I started? Ferdinand was shot, is that right? Was that his name? Yeah, took an offense and started World War I out of that. Listen, the degree of sin against you must have no effect on your reaction to it. When somebody does you wrong, you must ask the Holy Spirit immediately not to take offense. Immediately. Now, the way that our minds work, we justify offense. And then we try to get people involved in our justification. Well, I have a right to be angry. They mistreated me. They stole my money, or they stabbed me in the back, or they talked about me, or it's a lie. What helps me and what might help you and how you can encourage others is how is this occurrence going to affect eternity? Man, when you put that against eternity, it just doesn't, it's like a drop of water in an ocean. Come on, somebody. And you know who is going to deal with that? What's the scripture say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. How many know we think God forgets because he's got a long list of vengeance, you know. God, that's okay. I'll take care of this person. I'll talk about them. I'll ruin their reputation. I'll stay angry with them. At the very first chance I get, I'm going to hurt them. And what happens? We take the place of God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. I wonder if you ever saw this before, and we kind of lump it together or separate it, one of the two. It says in verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Somebody say all people. And holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Watch what it says, because we're always talking about holiness. Without holiness, we won't see God, but it's not separate like that. It says peace with all people and holiness. So we can be holy and have aggression or jealousy or strife or envy or unforgiveness towards somebody, and it destroys our holiness. This is real stuff here. We've got to have, it says, it begins, pursue peace with all people. Now, some people are just not going to be peaceful, and we've got to leave them alone. How many know what I'm talking about? We forgive them, but we don't try to have any relationship with them because they're just going to be mean and angry and cantankerous, and we just got to leave them alone and pray for them and pray that God takes care of them. I'm not talking about, when it says pursue peace, you can't make somebody like you or make somebody be peaceful to you or make somebody do something. That's where wars stem from. Come on, somebody. God will change a heart. God will change a heart. With us, our command, the command of Scripture, it doesn't say, if you guys get the time, try to be peaceful. No, it says a command. Anytime the Scripture says, any of the Scripture is a command to us, pursue peace with all people. Offenses that grow for years reach a critical stage that hardens the heart, plugs the ears, and blinds the eye. It's very difficult to talk to anybody that's had years and years and years and years and years and years of bitterness. I don't know if that's you, if there's bitterness in your heart, or you know somebody, but either get ministered to or minister to people about the love of Christ. And we have to watch what's planted in our hearts. We really have to watch what's planted in our hearts. Because we'll do anything. Once that seed takes root and begins to grow in our hearts, it will blind our eyes toward the Word of God. It will blind our eyes towards the Word of God. I always laugh, you know, we talk about denominations. There are three offices in Cleveland, Tennessee of the Church of God. On the same street. In Cleveland, Tennessee, there's three offices. You know why? Because they have disagreement over Scripture. That's truth. People say, I'm from the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. Well, which one? That's why we have, again, that's why we have denominations. That's why we have... But you and I, again, this cut above that John talked about, you and I have a challenge to live above that. See? Paul was so free of that, he said, some preach Christ out of envy. Some preach Christ out of strife. Some preach Him to exalt Him. Either way, I'm going to glory in God because Christ is being preached. Now, he wasn't being facetious. He wasn't being, you know, unresponsible. He was irresponsible. He was being, say, God, let that up to God. God's got a role. I live my life by these two rules. There is a God, and the second rule is, I'm not Him. It seems simple and we laugh about it, but that's really why I say, God, is this something, is this my responsibility? And if it's my responsibility, I'm going to live it. If it's your responsibility, God, I keep my hands off of it. We try to do too much. We try to do God's job, and God's saying, why don't you leave well enough alone? I've been here before. I can do it. Romans 12 again. Turn to Romans 12. I really think we should memorize this. This would be a good couple verses to set to memory so you could quote it. We talked about verse 17 at the beginning of this session, but I want to go through 19. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let me ask you this. Why does God insist on vengeance being His? We would, huh? That's good, Barbara. She said we'd be fighting all the time if vengeance was ours. Yes. He judges perfectly. Right. He sees the end, doesn't he? We don't see the end. We didn't see Walt Wiggins as a happy, blessed, healed guy. We just saw his anger. We didn't judge him. We loved him. Come on, somebody. Who else? I think we probably answered the question. We're not God. I have to remind myself all the time, I'm not God. I can't be fair. Because any fight we get involved with, we're in it to win it. Right? We get in an argument, we want to win the argument. I got that old German blood in me. If you argue with me, I'm going to prove my point. And I don't mean to be angry, but I know I'm right. Come on, somebody. And if you don't know I'm right, we got a problem. And that's the way I used to be, but God's really worked on my heart. I'm being facetious, but God's really worked on my heart. And it's been so freeing to just allow God to deal with people that are cantankerous and angry and bitter. And I say, God, I know that's your job. You can take care of them. Because it's tough living with people that don't readily forgive and want to fight. I think we got a whole society that wants to fight. We're always looking for the wrong in people. I was praying for President Obama the other day, and I was talking to God about all the wrong things he does. And God said, What right things does he do? What's the good things about him? There was a half an hour silence in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. Forgiving one another is the most selfish thing you will do and be blessed because of it. Think about that. Forgiving each other, forgiving your brother, forgiving your neighbor, forgiving everyone, walking in peace with everyone is the most selfish thing you can do, and God says do it all the time. Be a cut above. Be that person that says, you know what, I choose to forgive. I'm not going to be offended. Yes. Yes. Amen. That is good stuff. Somebody turn to James 4:12 and read it for me. James chapter 4, verse 12. Wow. There it is, what we just talked about. Scripture holds that. There is one lawgiver, and he's the one that's able to save or destroy. And when you're angry with somebody, think about some famous evangelist once said, Christians don't need a vision of heaven, they need a vision of hell. If we really had a vision of hell, we would not wish anybody go there. Even our worst enemy. Because hell is eternity away from God and eternal torture. We don't want anybody to go there. That stops bitterness and envy and strife and all of those things right away. We love people, even our enemies we love. We don't wish that on anybody. God is the lawgiver. And what if he unbelievably gets somebody saved on the deathbed? How dare him? When my dad got saved, I was angry with God for a long time. It was before I got saved. And that's one of the things that helped me. I said, I can't believe a mean guy like that, that you'd forgive and he's in heaven. What kind of population you got up there anyway? Flip over to 5:9. James 5 and verse 9. This will mess with you. It says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That'll change private conversations quick. You think you're getting away with something when you talk about somebody and grumble against someone, but what's the scripture say? What's the word that's used? Condemned. Well, we don't want to talk about that. Romans 8:1 says, therefore is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Well, this is a contradiction. It says we'll be condemned if we grumble. Boy, that doesn't jive, does it? Come on, somebody. We're violation. There's no condemnation until we violate. How many know when God condemns, we in trouble? When God condemns, we are in trouble. So it even says, I can't grumble. What are you taking all this away from me? It's fun to grumble. I like talking about people. Makes me feel better about myself. Nobody ever said that, right? Even when it's our leaders, not hearing many amens, we grumble and complain even against people we don't even know. Everybody likes jumping on the grumble bandwagon. Grumble because you want to change. I'm not following you there. A short answer would be, have you spent time with God and allowed the Holy Spirit to tell you how to deal with that? So you don't have to talk to people. Pardon me? Yeah, we talk to the Holy Spirit about those things. Get in your prayer closet. If you read the Psalms, David sometimes said, Lord, may their tongues cleave to the roof of their mouths. Lord, may their eyes melt out of their head. Did you ever read that in the Psalms? Come on, somebody. We get to read that, but David is having a private conversation with God, working it out. The same one that said, may the eyes melt out of their head, wouldn't kill his Saul who tried to kill him. Before you go to someone, go to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will give you peace about those things. And then if you need counsel, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. But first you take it to the Lord. Get your heart right.
I was just looking for the definition of
So you're saying not grumbling if you're just giving the facts and you're trying to get counsel on the facts, but you're not grumbling. Okay. That's a good point. Yes. Yeah. When Jesus was talking about life this way that he's asking us to live, what foundational quality was he seeking to build in those who call him Lord? What was he looking for? What foundational quality was God looking for, Jesus looking for when he said, be at peace with all people, forgive those. Loving kindness, what else? Unity. Agape love. Bearing one another. Pardon me? Faithfulness. How about holiness? He's looking for holiness. Be ye holy. Another, I think the New American Standard says, be perfect as I am perfect. Wow. Be holy as I am holy, or be perfect as I am perfect. Jesus was looking for a characteristic that we can only get with relationship with the Holy Spirit. The quality of holiness God is looking for. And I'll go over what he talked about briefly at the end. These are questions that are for self-reflection. If you're taking notes, I'll talk a little slow. Are you compelled to tell your side of the story? But you don't know what I've been through. I have a right to be angry. My Bible says you don't have a right to be angry. Number two. Do you fight thoughts of suspicion or mistrust? Do you always look for the bad in person, or do you look for the good? Are you worried about meeting new people? Are you always looking for, I wonder if they're a fake or they're real? Are you constantly rehearsing past hurts? Everything is seen through those lenses. And then the fourth thing he asked, have you lost hope because of what someone else did to you? These are things to ponder. Are you compelled to tell your side of the story? Do you fight thoughts of suspicion? Are you constantly rehearsing past hurts? And have you lost hope? And this really hit me hard. If Jesus would have waited for me to apologize, I'd have been in hell. And that's really what it comes down to when we have a difficulty with anybody, be it a loved one, be it a stranger, be it someone we work with. We have difficulty with somebody. We need to put it through the prism of the cross. Christ forgave me before I even knew who he was. I didn't care who he was. He forgave my sin. And I was a pretty good sinner. Put your hand up if you were a good sinner. I was a good sinner. In fact, I perfected a lot of sin. And he forgave me. Even when I just shook my fist in his face. Now, whatever anybody does to me pales in significance to that forgiveness. Come on, someone. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again in closing. Then I want to pray because I believe God's fussing with some of our hearts, and we want to pray and ask God while it's fresh to get rid of. But this happened a few years ago. I was watching the 700 Club, and an older couple was there with a younger man, and they were talking about him finishing Bible school, and he was pastoring a church, and the young man had been drunk and crossed the double yellow line and hit a car. In the car was a young mother and a baby in the back. Killed them both instantly. He was charged with vehicular manslaughter and had to go to jail. So he was in jail, and an older gentleman came to visit him and prayed with him a few times and gave him a Bible and started to befriend him. And so then the older gentleman's wife came, and they built a relationship, and he was on his good behavior, received Christ, got saved. And then he started to take classes and was encouraged by this older couple, and he got out on parole. And so when he got out on parole, the older couple said, come stay with us till you get your feet on the ground, till you find a job, that sort of thing. And he stayed with them a couple of years. And when he got his ordination, they shared with him that that older couple was the mother and the father of the young woman who had died in that car accident. Now that's forgiveness. That's the embodiment of what God is talking about. They realized that God was able to forgive him, and so could they. Never even said anything about it. He had no inclination, no idea. And so, in closing tonight, I want to pray for you. I don't want a whole lot more discussion. I don't think we need to discuss. I think that God is fussing with our hearts, and we want to be clean before the Lord. We just want to be clean. If there's anyone that we're thinking about, maybe it's going to take writing a letter. Actually, I know nobody does it anymore, but maybe you could sit down and write a letter. Call someone, go to someone and ask them to forgive you. Even if you think you've been the one that was wronged. Jesus said if you have, you're praying at the altar, and someone has offense against you, leave your gift at the altar and go ask their forgiveness. Say, now wait a minute, that's backwards. They should come. No, go and ask their forgiveness. So as I pray, as you're thinking about those things, just let God begin to lift that off you and cleanse you. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Lord, that this subject, this bait of Satan is so heinous. It's so despicable. We hate even thinking about it, Lord, but we see the telltale signs of it in our hearts. God, we ask that you allow us the degree of boldness to allow you to take this bitterness and anger from our hearts. To those we're thinking about tonight, Lord, that may not be here tonight, that we know has trouble with these things, Father, we ask you to lift anger and unforgiveness from their lives as well. Father, in preparing us for revival, in preparing us for winning the lost, God, we must have clean hearts and pure hands. So, Father, work on us. Dig deep in our lives, oh, Father. Holy Spirit, search our hearts out. We don't want to have anything between you and us. Say this prayer with me. Say, Father, search my heart. Whatever it is that needs taken out, I trust you to heal me, to forgive me, and to allow me to forgive others. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.